Chapter 7, please turn with me. We're carrying on in this series, and more than ever I feel the importance of this series, how to judge biblically. I feel a great importance as we dealt with this over the weeks and now into the months. I have felt a great importance, but increasingly, and for many years I've felt the importance of this, but now as I'm ministering it, that importance, that urgency, that this truth is greatly needed in the body of Christ, internationally, not just nationally, but amongst certain churches or certain believers, or amongst younger believers. This is needed in the ministry. Pastors do not have this in place. God help us, if the leaders don't, then what are the sheep going to be like? We need to restore these truths. Everything that's been lost from the church, we need to restore it again. This is part 9, how to judge biblically. And I want to preach to you tonight on judging ministries. Or maybe I could more accurately narrow that down to judging false prophets. But the principles we deal here, they'll cover whether a man calls himself a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, or an apostle. It doesn't matter what he calls himself. We can use these same principles. Let's read from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 13. And often the verses I'm about to read here, they don't get put together. They get separated, but we're going to read them together because they're put together by the Holy Spirit. So the verses usually that I'm about to read here get broken into 3 and used separately. But we're not doing that. We're going to put these 3 segments together as the Holy Spirit put them together. Let's read from verse 13. And notice here what the Holy Spirit puts before and after and in between. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Then verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Father, will you just help us? Again, this is a dark hour. It's a terribly deceptive hour. Never have we seen as many false prophets, false teachings, false manifestations. Nor, God, never has the counterfeit been so real and widespread in the church that calls itself born again. We're asking, oh God, that you'd give us great discernment, that you'd give us a knowledge of your word to know how to discern false prophets, how to discern what is real and what is of God, what's of the Holy Spirit and what's of the counterfeit. My God, we're asking that you'd help us and teach us and instruct us on how to judge even ministries, how to judge false prophets, how to discern them, how that they may be revealed in this hour, in this generation. Will you help us as we come to your word? We do love your word. We're building on your word, and we desire, my God, to walk in a narrow way. Just help us tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're dealing with judging ministries or judging false prophets. Never has a generation being as deceptive as this generation that we're living in. Yet all around us we're hearing, don't judge, don't judge, don't touch God's anointed, don't say anything about those in ministry. The first verse of Matthew chapter 7, it opens like this, judge not. And that has become the emphasis of this church generation. Never has the church lived in such a deceptive generation, and never has this emphasis of judge not been proclaimed within the real church. Here are genuine leaders and genuine sheep constantly saying that we are not to judge. Never has the doctrine of judge not been so strong amongst the real sheep of Jesus Christ. Never have true shepherds or true leaders been so scared to judge or to teach the sheep to judge as this generation. And yet we know very well that Christ warned of the deception of the last hour before he would return. But notice that in this chapter that opens with the term judge not, it goes on further to actually teach us that we are to beware of false prophets. So Christ isn't saying, judge not. He is certainly not saying, don't judge ministries or don't judge false ministries. He is very much saying, you must not judge if you're a hypocrite. But if you're a genuine sheep, you must judge false prophets. That's an obligation on you. That is a command on you. And in the Bible, we are taught that we are to test, prove, or judge every ministry that comes down the road. Don't you be scared of judging those who call themselves prophets or apostles. In fact, you're obliged to do it. Even as a believer, you might say, well, I don't know much of the word, or I don't know much of the leading of the Spirit. It doesn't matter. You might say, but they have a big congregation, or they've got a big following, or they're very knowledgeable. It doesn't matter. If I'm a true prophet, I will exhort you to test me. Do you remember Paul? We already dealt with it. That the Bereans searched daily and tested what he taught and preached. Paul wasn't scared of that. Paul invited it. Paul commended them. And he highly, highly testified that this was a good thing. That here they are, testing what I'm preaching and teaching by the written scriptures. So we see that every true apostle and prophet are going to rejoice when you test them with the scripture. And tonight I rejoice if you test me by the written scripture. My character, my message, my motives, my attitude, my words, I'm not scared of that. I invite it. But do you know what? A false prophet will not do that. A false apostle is scared of being tested or judged by the Word of God. But let's notice here in the scriptures that we've just read in Matthew chapter 7. He says, beware. And this is Christ speaking. The same Christ who said, judge not if you're a hypocrite. He also goes on to say in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Now, what's the context of this? In the verses just before, it begins to talk about the narrow and the broad way. That's connected to false prophets. After it, it begins to speak about the fruit. It's connected to false prophets. These two things have everything to do with being aware of a false prophet. You've got to consider these things and look at these things. Notice what Christ says, beware of false prophets. In other words, you're to look at them. You're to discern them. You're to have eyes open. You're to have an awareness. Now, don't let anyone tell you, now that's fear-mongering. No, it's the teaching of Christ. Christ and the apostles said, beware. Many times they said, have your eyes open. You ought to be looking. You ought to be awake. You ought to be discerning. You ought to be ready. If someone comes through that door and says, I'm a preacher, I'm a prophet, and I've got a prophecy for you, you ought to instantly be aware. Even if they are real and are sent from God, you're still to be aware. Because if they're really sent from God, they want you to be aware. They want you to test what they say. So it doesn't matter, even if they are real or even if they are false, you need to be aware. And it's Christ that's teaching this to his sheep, to all his saints. And he is commanding them, he's saying, you must beware. He gives you the right to beware. He gives you the instruction to beware. He gives you it as a warning, beware. Do you know why? Because there are false prophets. Notice he calls them false prophets. They are not real prophets. They are false prophets. They have the resemblance of a gifted ministry. Do you know in Ephesians chapter 4, we read there in Paul writing, and he actually says there's five ministries that Jesus Christ has given into the church. These aren't positions in the church. These are actual ministries. These are abilities or giftings that Christ gives to men. Or, more accurately, he gives men into the church which are gifted in these five ways. Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor. And these five ministries are given by Christ into the church. And those five ministries were all in Christ. If you study the life of Christ, he is the apostle, he is the prophet, he is the teacher. You see those gifts perfectly in him. But what he done when he ascended on high, he put those ministries in the church. But he didn't just give a gift, he put men in the church. He put men who were apostles, men who are pastors or shepherds, men who are teachers. He puts them in the church and they are a gift from him into the church. So every gifted ministry is a gift from God. And believe me, if God gives a gift, it means it's going to help you. It's for your blessing and it's for the good of his kingdom. So God gives gifted ministries. They're not positions. Neither are they titles. Oh, well, I'm Apostle Jimmy Jones. Very interesting. I thought there are ministries, not titles. But these things get used as titles, but they're not titles, they're gifted ministries. When God makes you one of these ministries, he changes you into a ministry that will minister to the body of Christ. You can't learn these ministries. You can't earn them. You can't go to a Bible school to attain onto them. You're not put into a position and told, now you're a teacher in the church, or now you're a shepherd. No, it cannot happen. It is supernaturally given by Christ into the church. You don't make yourself this. Christ gifts you or makes you this. Not just a gift, but an absolute life. And notice these five ministries, they are men given into the body. It's not just something they do. It is who they are. Christ has made them. Christ has given them a certain heart and a certain ability within the church. But notice here that Christ, he says there's false prophets. There's men who seem to have a gifted ministry to the church, a supernatural ministry, a ministry that isn't natural, a ministry that isn't of man. It seems like there's those who have the gifted ministry that Christ had, or the early church had. They have the appearance, but they're false prophets. They're not real. This is Christ saying, and he's saying, beware of false prophets. Keep your eyes open, because you're going to have to discern the difference. You're going to have to know the difference, because if you receive a man as a true prophet when he's a false prophet, he's going to deceive you. Or if you reject a man thinking he's a false prophet when he's a true prophet, you're going to miss out on the blessing of God. Christ said if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will get a prophet's reward. So it's very important to discern. And you can neither, it is as wrong to reject a true prophet as it is to receive a false prophet. You're going to have to discern. Oh, I'll leave it to the preacher. No, you're going to have to discern. It doesn't say, let the elders, the preacher, or the pastor discern. It says, let all discern. Let all be aware. This is the teaching of Christ. But notice it says, when false prophets come, they don't come as false prophets. Jesus says they will come unto you. This is how they're going to first appear to you. When they come into the church, this is how they come. They deliberately come in a certain manner. How do they come? They come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now notice this. They come in sheep's clothing. They don't come with their actual appearance. They don't reveal who they actually are. They've actually put a disguise on. They put an outward disguise on. That's what sheep's clothing is. That means they want to look like a Christian. Who are the sheep? Who did Christ describe as a sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So the great mark of sheep, what is the mark of sheep? They hear the voice of Jesus Christ. They hear the word of God and they follow Jesus Christ. That is the mark of a genuine sheep. So how does a false prophet appear? He comes dressed in the clothing of a sheep. That means a sheep had to die. For him to give you the appearance or to get to where he presently is and coming to deceive the church, he had to kill sheep to get to that position. If you ever find a false prophet, you can be sure he's got a past history. He doesn't just turn up today and begin working. Oh no, if you look carefully, he's got a history. If a false prophet ever comes to this church, I mean, he's operating as a real, genuine false prophet. Be assured, if you track his record, you'll find a lot of dead sheep, scattered sheep, hurting sheep, and abused sheep. Sheep who have been burnt and don't want to go in churches again. This is the fruit of a false prophet. And Christ is saying here, here he is clothed in the garments of sheep. He got it through cause and suffering in the body of Christ. He's got to where he is through deception. He has become skillful in the art of deception. And this is the mark of a false prophet. We are told in the Old Testament about Elijah the prophet that he wore a rough garment. The prophets then speak about those false prophets who come, and it says they put on a rough garment. Now what were they trying to do? They were trying to be like Elijah. They thought, if I just put on the right outward garments, people are going to think I'm a prophet. You know, scruffy my hair up, put a leather girdle on, have a rough garment, and I'm all ready to go. I just need to start saying, the Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit came in a dream last night. I'm led of the Holy Spirit. He showed me a vision about you. He told me this about you, and you're ready to go. Now this is the mark of false prophets. Now notice, Christ is saying they come deceptively. They disguise themselves. At first appearance, they seem like a sheep. Now the shepherds in the Old Testament used to wear the garments of sheep. They would wear a sheepskin turned inside out to keep them warm. That was the mark of a shepherd on the hills. He had a right, because he looked after the sheep, he was allowed to shear the sheep and use that garment. But look at this, the false prophet, he hasn't guarded the flock. He hasn't fed the flock. He doesn't look after the flock. But he gets here looking like he's a shepherd, in the guise of a shepherd. But notice what it says here, but inwardly, outwardly we see a sheep or a shepherd. Outwardly he seems like us. Outwardly he seems to obey Christ and follow Christ. But it says inwardly, that's where it is. And you know what? None of us can see inwardly, can we? You cannot discern the motives of anybody. And you are never to judge the motives of somebody. You can't judge somebody's motive unless the outward fruit proves what their motive is. Never sit in judgment of someone's intentions or someone's motivations or someone's inner thoughts. Never do that. That isn't the correct way to judge. But notice this wolf. It says inwardly he was a ravening wolf. Not outwardly, not visibly. Not in a way that you can see, but internally he is a ravening wolf. You wouldn't think it by looking at him. You wouldn't even think it by listening to him. But look here, inwardly, away from your sight, in an area or a realm where you cannot see, he is actually a ravening wolf. What does this mean? It's an unseen realm that he's a wolf in. It's the unseen realm of the heart, or more clearly, the character. So notice here, in his character, he's a wolf. But outwardly, in all that he does and he says, he has given you the appearance of being a sheep or being part of the church of Jesus Christ. But his character is that of a wolf. And that's how you know a wolf, because of his character, his attitudes, his inward motives that get revealed by what he says and what he does and how he acts. That lets the cat out of the bag. He comes with deception, but he will reveal, if you give him long enough, he'll reveal who he is. Now notice what it says here. It says a ravening wolf. And this word ravening is the Greek word harpax. We've mentioned this a number of times. Remember when we dealt with 1 Corinthians 5 and the sorts of people we're not to allow in the church are the sorts of sin we are to deal with in the church. Remember we said one of them is an extortioner. Someone who uses manipulation or pressure in the church to get money out of you or to bring you into a place of feeling obliged to them. Not sinful. That isn't allowed in the church, whether through testimonies or prophecies or some ministry to pressurize you into feeling you've got to give money or taking the money out of your pocket. It's a sinful thing. But notice here that the inward character of a real wolf is the harpax. Remember what we said, if you Google it, if you go onto the internet and check this out and put this Greek word harpax in there, you're going to come up with an instrument that was the nuclear bomb of the first century. This was the cutting edge technology used in Roman warfare. And what they done was in the boats warfare, when boat was fighting against boat, the Roman army had this harpax, and it was a spear that was bended at the end with about 5 hooks. And they fired it across the sea into the enemy's boat, and they dragged the boat in. In other words, they were able to get their claws in the enemy, and they drew their enemy in close, really tight, and then they boarded the ship and destroyed it. They took everything on board that ship. So what's Christ saying here? He's saying these wolves have a way of coming with the appearance of a sheep, and they get right in close. They've got the ability to pull you in. Or to pull the church in, or to pull sheep in really close. They get so close in on your life through this gifted ministry, through prophecy. What is a prophet? He's someone who reveals mysteries. He can prophesy things he couldn't naturally know. And notice that through this ministry, he gets close in on you, and he seems to have a gifted ability to minister to you or know things that are supernatural. But through that ministry, he manages to extortion money from you. And this is one of the first great marks of a false prophet who comes onto us looking like a sheep or dressed in the garments of a sheep. Money is the issue. His inward motive is for money. His words lead to taking money off you. And I want to tell you, no true prophet comes looking for money. Never, ever, ever does that happen. No prophet comes into the church looking for money. No genuine prophet ever comes with that motive. But every false prophet is marked by this desire or covetousness for money. They use their gifting to get money. But look at a true prophet, often there, gifting loses the money, isn't that right? A man who truly, prophetically ministers the word of God. I tell you, the tithes won't be that high. I've got a friend who went to minister in a church one day, and he just preached the word. It was a very generous church. But because he dealt with something in that church, do you know what? They never gave him a gift. He traveled, he was a missionary, he come to our church, but he preached the word and they closed the checkbook. The pastor avoided him at the end. The pastor's heart closed him and he's not getting a penny out of this church. Well, it's because he dealt with something, and you know what? He would rather be faithful to God than to have money. But that isn't the mark of a false prophet. A false prophet will come with smooth words in order to open your pocket and your heart. That's what always happens. Notice in verse 22 what it says. It says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Notice this is Christ teaching. He's still teaching about the false prophet. But he's moving on here. And he's saying, don't you realize, don't go by a gifted ministry. Don't judge someone because they prophesy, or they preach eloquently, or they can do a miracle. Notice what Christ says here. He says, many on that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice these three things that these people come doing. They themselves say, surely we're accepted by Christ. Why? They're not saying because of the blood of the Lamb. They're not saying because of the cross. They're not going to say because of the grace of God. What are they saying? They're saying, but look at my ministry. Look at my gifted ministry. I prophesied. I used to tell people things from God. I used to say the Spirit's told me. Almost daily, the Spirit told me this and the Spirit told me that. Notice also, they cast out devils. I believe Jesus is talking about the last days, and in the church of our day, never has deception been so widespread, but never have we had so many ministries who say they cast out demons. It is rife right across the church. They cast out devils. Look at them. They're before Christ. He's not letting them into heaven. He's saying, I don't know you. But he's saying, but we cast out devils. Surely this proves we had a great ministry. Notice these people. They're talking about ministry, ministry, ministry. I did this for you. I did this. Look at the power of the Spirit in my life. I couldn't have done it if the Holy Spirit wasn't with me. Notice thirdly, he says, in thy name have done many wonderful works. And that's the Greek word dunamis. It's the word used for the gift of the Holy Ghost or the power of the Holy Spirit. It means a miraculous power or ability. So look at them. They're prophesying. They're casting out demons. They're doing miracles. And Jesus is saying, many on that day are going to come unto me. And saying, but Lord, even in the presence of God, even on judgment day, they're going to say, but we did this and we done that. And it was the Holy Spirit led us and the Holy Spirit done miracles. We saw miracles with our hands. We prophesied with our lips. I told people something and they said, yes, that's the Holy Spirit. We cast out demons and people said, yes, something happened. We had power over the devil. Look at our ministry. But yet, Christ rejects them. Christ rejects them. He says, many will say unto me in that day. But notice in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice they're coming talking about a gifted ministry. But he says, no, you were a worker of iniquity. Your works revealed iniquity. In your works, you were not holy. You were not pure. You were not righteous. See, Christ doesn't care about gifted ministry. He cares about a heart, the inward attitude of the heart. It's not the outward ministry, it's the inward man of the heart, what your character is. Do you know what Paul taught Timothy and Titus when he was given the long list of qualifications for local church leaders, elders or bishops or presbyters? Out of about 15 qualifications, only one is about ministry. He said they must be able to teach. What are the other 14? It's all inward character. Our character revealed by your lifestyle. So the emphasis of the Bible is always inward character, not outward ministry. And I want to tell you something important here. If you go by an outward ministry, you will get deceived. If you're easily impressed by ministry and charisma and gifting and power and manifestations, and you could say, but it was a real miracle. But that person, that really happened, or they really prophesied to me. And if all it takes to open your heart and open your pocket is a prophecy, you're in line to be deceived. If you see a real genuine miracle in front of you and you open your heart to that man, you're in line to get deceived. You don't discern a ministry by a gifting or a miracle. You must never do that. Notice what Christ says in the following verses from verse 16. He starts to say, you shall know them by their fruits, not their gifts. Notice Christ taught this. He says, you want to know how to see through false prophets. This is how. Don't go by their giftings. Never go by their testimonies of what they have done. But Lord, I done this. The Holy Spirit leads me. I've seen miracles. Don't go by that. Isn't that right? This simple Bible teaching, but we need to build this into our life. Christ is saying, don't go by gifts or ministries, but go by their fruits. You can only discern a false prophet by the fruits. Notice how Christ explains it here. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns? Look at it. You come to a ministry and you're looking juicy grapes. You come to a tree or a bush and you're looking to pluck off some nice big juicy grapes and eat them and quench your thirst. What happens? You prick your fingers left, right and center and thorns. Notice this Christ teaching about false prophets and being aware. Every time you go near it, you end up with bloody pinpricks all over your fingers. You went looking for juicy grapes to satisfy your thirst, but it draws blood. That ought to be a warning. How many times are you going to get burnt before you realize that this is a warning? You shall know them by the fruit. Will a true prophet lie? Will a true prophet abuse you? Will a true prophet try and get money out of you? Is that a true prophet? No. You shall know them by their fruits. What does fruit represent? Is it the fruit of how many people have led to the Lord? Is it the fruit of how many churches have left behind them? Is it the fruit of what they've accomplished or how many people listen to them on television or radio? Is that fruit? Is that real spiritual fruit? No. That isn't the fruit. What is Christ talking about? What is the fruit that you will know them by? It's inward fruit of character. It's the inward fruit of the heart, because a false prophet doesn't have that fruit, but a real prophet does have that fruit. That's how you know a real prophet. Yes, his words may be straight. Yes, his message may be convicting. But does he have the real fruit of Jesus Christ in his life? If he does, he is the real. Notice that fruit speaks of growth, maturity and time. It speaks of a history of trials, tests, pruning and growth. This is what real fruit is. When you see real fruit on a life, that means that person has gone through a lot of trials, a lot of dealings of God. You don't become holy or grow in holiness without a lot of dealings with God. When you see a man and he's very shallow internally, he can prophesy to you. He can give you a scripture. He can pray for you. He can minister to you. But when you look at his character, it is shallow, it is lacking. And you go, what? You've known the Lord all this time and you're this shallow? There was a lack of pruning, there's a lack of fruit. What? Where is the fruit? Because God hasn't been able to deal with your heart. You've not come through trials and been purified as gold. Notice again, fruit is not miracles. You need to hear this. You need to underline it. Fruit is not miracles. Neither is it manifestations. Neither is it multitudes of followers. You don't judge the fruit of a prophet by his followers. Who would have followed Jeremiah because of his great miracles? There were none. Who would have listened to Jeremiah because everybody follows him and he packs out a big convention room? You wouldn't do it. Do you know what they done them in his day? They put him in a hole in the ground and they said, we are going to feed you with the water and bread of affliction. You're a true prophet. This is how we're going to treat you. We need to discern. You won't discern a true prophet by miracles, manifestations, or multitudes of followers, but by his fruit, which is his inward character. Notice as well, a prophet will speak truth. See the verses before Christ speaks about beware of false prophets. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He's talking about the two ways of the Christian life. The narrow and the broad way. He's not talking about the narrow way of being a Christian and the broad way of being out in the world. He's not talking about that. I know most teach it like that. But that isn't what he's saying. Notice that the broad way and the narrow way have an entrance. Both of them have a beginning. These are two types of Christianity. Remember, often Christ talks about the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep. Here he's talking about two different types of Christianity. Not real Christianity and then a world out there, which is the Broadway. No, he's speaking about two forms of Christianity. Notice, first of all, and this is related to the false prophet. He says, first of all, in verse 13, concerning the wide way or the broad way. Notice he says the gate is wide, the entrance way. What's he talking about? Their conversion, their teaching on the born again experience. Notice that the false prophet makes the gateway, the entrance way, very broad. He broadens it out. He makes it very wide, the entrance way. So the way he preaches the gospel, it's very easy to get in. There's no repentance. There's no leaving of sin. There's no turning your back on the world. When the false prophet preaches, it's very easy. Just say the sinner's prayer after me. Just say this prayer and you're in. You're on the way. But what way are you on? Are you on the narrow way or the broad way? You see, the false prophet, this is his message. You can discern him not only by his inward character, not only for his love of money, but also by his message. He broadens the gateway to push more people in. Look how many people I've led to the Lord. Look how many people I have saved. Look what I have done for the Lord. But he had to broaden the way. Just say a prayer. Just put the words in your lips. And it's like magic. There you are. You're in. You're in. No wonder so many of these come with wonderful testimonies. Yet where is the fruit of those converts? All these people have led to the Lord. Where are they? Are they still in the world? Are they in the church? Are they living holy? Are they living sinful life? These are the converts of the false prophet. He broadened the narrow gate. But notice as well, it says it was a broad way. Or a wide way. That means spacious. It is talking about the Christian life of sanctification or how we walk with God. Notice the false prophet makes the Christian life very broad and spacious. No problems. He just broadens the message. It's not narrow. It's very broad. Everybody can walk in that way. You're in. Now just keep walking. God will bless you. God will keep you. God loves you. God won't deal with your sin. If you feel any guilt, it's always the devil. Just rebuke the devil. Don't worry about conviction of sin. False prophets are more interested in getting money out of your pocket than dealing with sin and getting sin out of your heart. Let me say that again. False prophets are more interested in getting money out of your pocket than getting sin out of your heart. That's how you know them. Where is their focus? They're not trying to make you holy. They're trying to make you bankrupt. They're trying to fill their own pockets. It's money-making ministries. All of this is the marks. Christ is teaching us about how to judge ministries. Look at it. They're inward fruit. Their outward message, all of this. But notice they broaden the gospel way. Not only the entrance on how to get born again, they change it. Oh yes, they talk about being born again. Oh yes, they talk about the cross. Yes, they talk about the Holy Spirit. Yes, they talk about prophecy. Yes, they talk about miracles. Yes, they talk about the walking with God. But notice it's a broad way. Whereas Christ said the real Christianity, it begins with a narrow entrance way. The gate is narrow. The gate is straight. That is the entrance way. Christ is saying, you're not going to get in here. Some of you will not get in here. With what you're holding on to. Remember what he said to the rich man. He said, that's why it's very hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he wants to bring everything with him. No, he's going to have to lose some things if he's going to get in. Christ is revealing all these things, that it's the straight gate, but not only the straight gate, it's a narrow way. That word narrow is very interesting. Mark this down. The Greek word for narrow, it literally means to suffer tribulation. What is Christ saying here? He's saying the narrow way of the real Christian, our walk of sanctification, our Christian life, it is a narrow way. What did Christ mean by that? It's a way of suffering. Now we know that all the Christian life isn't suffering, but he says those that live holy in Christ will suffer tribulation. Isn't that what Christ taught? Isn't that the gospel? All those who live godly, you will suffer. I want to tell you tonight, you will suffer as a Christian, but the false prophet removes that. The message of a true prophet and the message of Christ is, there is a way to walk with me. It's only for a short time and you'll get your reward in heaven. Your reward isn't here. It's not a picnic. It's not all roses, but there is suffering. There are broken hearts in this pathway. Christ is being very honest. Look at the false prophet Christ typifies here. That's why I said the Holy Spirit has put these scriptures together. All about the fruit. All about saying, Lord, Lord. All about this narrow and broad way. It's all connected by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put these verses together that we might learn how to judge ministries or how to judge false prophets. In 2008, in June of 2008, a so-called revival broke out in Florida, in America, all across the world. Testimonies began to be heard that revival had come to Florida in America through an evangelist called Todd Bentley. Now that was June 2008, 6 years ago. And we were running a School of Christ here in Limerick in July of that year, 1 month after it began. I had heard reports widely about this great revival. Everybody's sitting in front of the television and watching this revival. Everybody's talking about the miracles. All of this I began to hear. But my focus is to run that school in Limerick. We've got a School of Christ for 3 or maybe it was 4 weeks. I began to hear these reports. Do you realize that by June, by the end of June, 400,000 people from 100 different countries had gone to visit that revival. Pastors, preachers, leaders, sheep had all jumped on planes from 100 different countries and flown within weeks of it beginning and hearing because they didn't want to miss out on revival. Millions every night were literally watching that revival. It was broadcast live every night through the internet on Christian television. Millions every night. They began to boast and say no revival in world history has ever had as many Christians watching it as this Florida revival or Todd Bentley revival. 400,000 people there, millions watching it. How could it be wrong? Some people come to me and said, what do you think? But I was in that school and that was my focus in July of 2008. We go through that whole school. We reach the last day of that school. It's the very last day and we're going to graduate the school that night. And listen to what I said on the last day of that school. Remember, this has been going on all through June. All through July. This great revival. Millions are watching it. It gets the last day of the school. And do you know what I say in the midst of that school? I mention this revival. And I say, I haven't seen much. I don't know much about it. All I know is everybody in mass is going to Florida to get revival. And I says, but mark my words. And this is what I said. Within 2 months, sin is going to be found in that pulpit. That's what I told that School of Christ. Now, was that a prophecy? No. And I'm giving you this to teach you here tonight. Because I want you to be able to do what I've done. Now, did I get a word from the Lord? No. Did the Holy Spirit mystically lead me and say, that's not of God? No. All I've done is I applied what I'm teaching you here tonight. You see, I knew the character of God. I knew the word of God. Therefore, I could stand. And I told those students, mark my words, within 2 months, sin will be found in that pulpit. Do you know I was wrong? It was within 2 weeks. Within 2 weeks, sin is found in that. Do you know what Todd Bentley was doing during the revival? He was sneaking out and drinking heavily in the bars of Florida. Do you know what else he was doing? He was carrying on a relationship with one of his secretaries. His wife is there, but he's carrying on a relationship. And he eventually left his wife, divorced her, and married his floozy. And now he's back in ministry today in the past few years. And all the Christians are saying, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Now how could I have said that? How did I know? I hadn't watched any programs. I didn't know his full history. So how did I know that within 2 months sin would be found in the pulpit of that revival? Right in the pulpit, that's what I said. How did I know? Do you know why? Because he brought two prophets to that revival. Within weeks of it, two prophets. One of them was Paul Kane and the other one was Bob Jones. He brought these two prophets into that. Do you know who Paul Kane was? I knew from previous times. Paul Kane was a homosexual. He was called America's greatest prophet. But he was caught out, he was an alcoholic, and he was a homosexual. That's how he was living. And yet he could go into a meeting and he could prophesy your house number, your telephone number, and tell you things about your life that nobody else knew. I knew men who sat in meetings with him and they said it was remarkable the knowledge he had about people's lives, people he'd never seen before. And people were in awe of his ministry, his gifted ministry. But he got exposed. But here he is, he's a recovered homosexual and a recovered alcoholic. And what do they do? And I know God can set men free from those sins. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for a prophet to be that. And yet he still operates in the gift. There's something wrong. And when I seen in this so-called Todd Bentley revival, millions watching it every night and saying this is God, who am I to say it's not? I judged that revival. And you know what? I was right. I didn't have a prophecy from God, but I judged the two prophets. The other man, Bob Jones, was an immoral man, but again a prophet. He made many prophecies. These were America's two greatest prophets. And Todd Bentley gives them the pulpit. And when I knew those two men had been in the pulpit, I went, Todd Bentley, I know what's in your heart. I know what is going on in you because you'll tolerate two prophets like that. Since you can learn to discern, you need to learn how to judge. Let's look at the character of Timothy and Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, 22, Paul writing, he says, but ye know the proof. He's speaking of Timothy here. He says, you know the proof of him. What's Paul saying? He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he's saying, now young Timothy, you know him. Listen to what Paul's writing here. He's saying, young Timothy, this young man who's coming in the ministry, you know him. You've watched him over years. You've had different experiences with him. You know his testimony and his character over many years. Paul says, but you know the proof of him. That means they tested him. That means they looked at his life and judged him. But in judging his life, they said he's a man of God. We had listened to a man like that. He's like Paul. He goes, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul again speaking in 1 Corinthians 4:17 about Timothy. He says, for this cause have I sent Timothy unto you. Why did Paul send Timothy? Why did Paul trust Timothy? Listen, he says, who is my beloved son, and he's faithful in the Lord. He doesn't say, I'm sending you Timothy because he's greatly gifted. He'll prophesy over you all. He doesn't say, I'm sending Timothy unto you because he's an eloquent preacher. No. He doesn't say, I'm sending Timothy unto you because he can expound the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. No. He says he's faithful. He is faithful. That is the great mark of his life. That's why I'm sending him unto you, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church, So when Timothy comes amongst you, he's going to take the teaching of Paul and the example of Paul's life and begin to teach you the church. This is why he sent Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes amongst you, he is faithful. He's going to teach about my example. And he's going to teach you what I taught in my epistles. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 8, and Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about false teachers in the early church. He says, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Who are these men? There were men in the early church who were very like Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. Who were they? You don't read their names in the Old Testament. Who were they? You can't find their name in the Old Testament. Yet Paul says these two men resisted the truth or withstood Moses. Now who were they? Now you've got to go to the teaching, the old teachings of the Gentiles and the Jews to find out about these two men, Jannes and Jambres. Now when you go to Exodus chapter 7 verse 10 to 12, you read about Moses going into Pharaoh's presence. Remember when God sent him to deliver the people of Israel. And Moses goes in there to do miracles. He takes his rod. And he's going to perform miracles in front of Pharaoh. To convince Pharaoh that God is sending this message. The miracles that Moses comes with are to convince him that the message is sent from God. Do you hear me tonight? The miracle was, when you get real miracles, they're only to confirm and point you towards the truth, never towards the man or the ministry. The miracles are there to open your ears and open your heart to the preaching of truth. That's what a real miracle does. It's a sign. But where does the sign point to? The man or to God? Now that's what happened. Moses went into Pharaoh's presence and he began to do miracles. But notice, it says in Exodus 7 that there were wise men. They're also called sorcerers or magicians. And they began to counterfeit the miracles. Now the old Jewish writings say that the leaders of these sorcerers or magicians, or these wise men, was Jannes and Jambres. They were the leaders. And that's how Paul is writing to Timothy about. And he said these two men led the magicians who could do miracles. Now notice what happens here. The miracles that Moses done in Pharaoh's presence were meant to open Pharaoh's heart to the truth. But you know what happened? Every time he done a miracle, these two men, they done a miracle. Do you know what that done? It closed the heart of Pharaoh to what Moses was preaching. They were false prophets. They were false teachers. And they had power. They had miraculous ministries. They could counterfeit miracles that Moses done. Moses couldn't do miracles. Only God can do miracles. And yet here's two men. Do you know the old Jewish writings actually say that these two men converted to Judaism? That they come out of Egypt with the people of Israel. That they followed them into the wilderness. And that they were involved in making, helping Aaron make the golden calves. That's what the old Jewish writings say. That's who Jannes and Jambres were. But their miracles closed the heart of Pharaoh. They could do miracles. But they were reprobate. Notice the things that Paul writes here about them. Because he said, just like Jannes and Jambres were there in Moses' day, he says there's men exactly like this in the early church. And he's warning Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, there are men who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And they're here and they're now and they have no faithfulness. There's no uprightness with them. And they're here with the same ministry as Jannes and Jambres. They can do miracles. But their miracles doesn't open the heart to truth. It closes the heart. He was telling Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to face counterfeit prophets like this. There's going to be prophets. They don't have your message. They don't have your purity of heart. They don't have your purity of life. They don't have your fruit. But they have dynamic ministries, but their ministries lead away from the truth. They are corrupt men. Notice what else Paul says in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, he says, they are reprobate concerning the faith. What does the word reprobate mean? It actually means to be tested and found disapproved. So these men were actually disqualified. They were rejected. They were like silver that had been cast away. What's Paul really saying here? He's saying, when you test these men with the written faith in the Bible, they're disqualified from ministry. Here they have miracles. Here they have manifestations. But when you go to the Bible, the biblical faith, and you test their life, they're disqualified. The biblical faith rejects their life. They're not qualified. But Paul doesn't say, stop there. Notice in verse 10 he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. So here he is saying, look at them. When you test them, yes, they have miracles, but they have no character. But he goes further to Timothy. He's teaching Timothy how to discern. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. Notice it's all character. My charity, my patience. And he goes further in verse 11. He says, my persecution. Timothy, you've known what I've gone through. You have known my persecutions and my afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. What's Paul saying? He's contrasting himself with Jannes and Jambres' messages or ministries. He is comparing himself. He says they have ministry but no fruit and no character. And he's saying, Timothy, you have known me. You have known me fully. You've known my doctrine. The first thing Paul says, you know my doctrine, what I believe, what I teach, what I believe about the Bible. That's the first thing. And then my character. This is how Paul is teaching Timothy to discern. It's all about godly character, inward character. Notice as we said that the last days are days of deception. Deception and judging go together in the last days. These are the most deceptive days in all of world history. Therefore, we must judge like no other hour. The darker the hour, the greater the need is for us to test, prove, and judge all things. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24:3. When his disciples came to him on the Mount of Olives, and they said, Lord, Master, when shall all of these things come to pass? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What were they saying? Lord, what's going to be the sign? What's going to be the atmosphere? How do we know that you're coming? Well, Jesus gives them the answer. And the first thing that he says in verse 4 is, and Jesus answered and said, take heed no man deceive you. Four times in this chapter he talks about deception. The greatest mark of the last days is deception. What is deception? It's when prophets who are wolves come disguised as sheep. That's deception. Jesus says that the last days, the great mark of him coming back for his church is deception. Men trying to deceive the church. Men trying to deceive the preachers. Men trying to deceive the sheep. That is going to be the mark. And Jesus is teaching his people, beware lest any man deceive you. Take heed. Take warning from me. This is going to be the great mark of the last days. In verse 5 he says, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. Notice they come in the name of Jesus, saying that I am Christ, that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Many shall come. And what are they doing? They're saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. We come in Jesus' name. And shall deceive many. The last day is going to be marked by many coming in the name of Jesus, saying we're coming to prophesy, to preach, to minister to you, to do miracles like Jannes and Jambres. It says they're going to come, but they're coming to deceive you. What a warning from Christ. Since you want a reason why you have to judge, this is it. This is it. This is a warning from Christ. You better judge. You better judge every ministry you ever come across. Jesus says this will be the great mark of the last days. Then in verse 7 he says, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. The word many means most or more than half. That's what the word many means. And here is Christ saying that these false prophets are going to come and deceive. Many false prophets are going to come. And they're going to deceive many. That's the mark of our generation. False prophets deceiving many. Great multitudes. Then in verse 24 he goes further. And he says, for there shall also arise false Christs. What are false Christs? The word Christ means anointed one. Are there many false anointed ones in this generation? Are there many who talk about being anointed of the Holy Spirit? Are there many who talk about having the power of the Holy Spirit in this hour? Christ is actually saying, the last hour before he comes back, many men are going to come to the church saying, we are anointed, we are coming in Christ's name. We are little anointed ones, we have the same anointing as Jesus Christ. And it says, for many false prophets shall also rise and shall show great signs and wonders. Christ is telling us what the last days are going to be like. Here are false prophets. They're not real prophets. And there's going to be many of them. And they're going to deceive many. And they're going to do signs and wonders. Oh, they're going to try. No, they're going to do signs and wonders like Jannes and Jambres. They can counterfeit miracles. They can do what other real genuine ministries can do. Do you know that that prophet I said about who was a homosexual and alcoholic? He was able to come to Britain and deceive the man who replaced Martin Lloyd-Jones in his church in Westminster Cathedral in England. It was R.T. Kendall was there. And you know, Paul King came and ministered. Sorry, it was Rodney Howard Brown came first of all. And you know what happened? R.T. Kendall, who was a traditional minister, a Bible teacher. His wife was sick. No doctor could help her. She had had all the treatment and she was still sick. But Rodney Howard Brown, the man who brought about the laughing revival. He was preaching on hell, everybody started laughing. It's revival, they called it in 94. Do you know that he came to London and he was ministering? And Paul, and what Kendall done was take Rodney Howard Brown and say, my wife's sick, will you come and pray for her? He says, yes, I will. His wife didn't know who he was. He brought this gifted ministry into his home. His wife doesn't know who this man is, doesn't know his character, doesn't know his message, doesn't know anything. And he says, look, will you allow this man to pray for you? Sure. He lays hands on her and she is miraculously healed instantly. No doctor could help her. Do you know what? Now R.T. Kendall promotes Paul Cain. He brought Paul Cain into that pulpit and said, look, he prophesies. He's told me lots of things about my life. He's a real prophet. There was a great Bible teacher deceived by false ministries. And that whole church opened up to false manifestations. Saints, we are talking about real things here. And notice what it says in verse 24 that Christ says. And he says, they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how strong the delusion's going to be with a false prophet. Don't you follow any ministry because of a miracle, a prophecy, or a sign. Don't do it. Jesus again says in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice what Christ does. He sends his disciples as sheep amidst wolves. He deliberately does it. Here are ravenous wolves, deceivers. Men with gifted ministries but no character. Dangerous men, liars, cheaters, deceivers. Men who are after ministry and money. And they praise a man. And Christ says, you disciples, I am sending you as sheep out into the midst of wolves. Why would he do that? He says, there be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Do you realize that Christ sends us out amidst wolves? We're surrounded by wolves in the church of this generation. The real church, the real Christian, the real preacher is surrounded by wolves. But what does Jesus say? Do you know that's why we've been given the right to judge ministries? Notice what he says. Because of this, be ye as wise as serpent and as harmless as doves. Three things he says. He says, you're sheep. What's a sheep? A sheep is a harmless thing. It's an innocent thing. A sheep is very naive, very vulnerable, very prone to harm. When Jesus actually teaches in the Bible, judge righteous judgment, the reason that he says that is because men and ministries in the last generation are very deceptive. Satan is deceptive. False teachers and prophets are deceptive in the last hour. At the end of the age, deception is going to be the mark all around us. When Jesus was going to leave a small flock of disciples behind on the earth, he didn't send them forth with swords, did he? He said, I'm not calling you to take up arms or to use your fist. Oh, no. So if he sends innocent lambs and sheep out into the midst of wolves, how are they going to protect themselves? How are they going to defend themselves? They're harmless sheep. How do they protect themselves amidst the wolves? They have the right to judge and test and prove all things. He instructed them to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. If they were to survive, they needed the wisdom of the serpent. A little lamb is vulnerable, it's trusting, it's very naive. It is easy prey to the wolf unless protected. The church is very vulnerable. Sheep in the church are very vulnerable. Unless they're instructed, they will be deceived by wolves that come in the guise of shepherds and sheep. They weren't given guns to defend themselves with or swords. They're given the right to judge ministries. That's why it's been given to you, to protect yourself in a deceptive generation. In fact, Jesus said, his kingdom is not of this world. If it was, his disciples would use violent means to protect his kingdom. So how does a true Christian protect himself from the abuse and the deception of false prophets and apostles? They are given the right to judge and discern all things. They are vulnerable. They are harmless. And notice what he says, you're to be as harmless as doves. That's what you're to be. You're to be as harmless as doves. What is a dove? The word harmless means unmixed, innocent, or simple. He says you're to keep that simplicity. Yes, it's a deceptive fire. Yes, it's a dark hour. But you're to keep that harmless nature of the dove. What the Holy Spirit is, you're to have that innocent nature, that soft, delicate, naive nature of the dove. But you're also to have the wisdom of the serpent. How is the serpent wise? Oh, it's very cunning. It's got a sharp eye. It's got great discretion and movement. It's also got great patience waiting on its enemy. Now here the Lord joins these things. He doesn't say you're to have the wisdom of the serpent alone. Oh no, that might spoil you. To be very scrutinized and able to discern, you might get a wrong attitude. So you've got to join it with the harmless nature of the dove. But if all you had was the harmless nature of the dove, you could be deceived and used. False prophets could come along and manipulate you because you're naive, you're harmless. Just because you're harmless like a dove doesn't mean God's going to protect you, no. God says you've got to join the wisdom of the serpent, the ability to discern and to see and to test and to prove. That's what you need to join. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, let the prophet speak, talking about the local church. Let the prophet speak two or three. Not to have more than that in a service. And let the other judge. All prophetic ministry in the church is to be judged. God commands us in our meetings, prophetic ministry must be judged. Anybody prophesies in this meeting, I'm going to judge it. I'm meant to judge it. I have a right to judge it. I'm allowed to weigh it. Oh, but the Holy Spirit, give it to me. Well, we'll find out. If it's the Holy Spirit, we're going to find out. It says in 1 John 4:1, and listen as we close. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Who's this speaking? It's the Holy Spirit speaking through John to the church. Beloved, believe not every spirit. What does it mean to believe? It means to put faith or confidence in, or to receive or to trust. Here is the Apostle John in his old age, in his 90s, and he's saying, believe not every spirit. Don't just simply receive every spirit. Why, John? Why? He goes further, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Saints, this is a deceptive hour. Jesus said this is going to be an hour of deception. And that's why you must judge and you must test ministries. You've got the right to test them. And here's John saying, don't just accept every spirit or every ministry, but try the spirits to see if they're of God. Why, John? Why do we do that? Because many false prophets have gone out into all the world. Also in closing, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. And Jesus speaking, he says to the church at Ephesus, thou hast tried them. This is a church. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Christ is commending them. He's saying, here came men to Ephesus, and they say they're apostles, they're traveling ministries. They say, we've traveled, we've planted churches, we've seen people saved, we've seen miracles of healing, we've prophesied, we've cast out demons. And they come to the church at Ephesus. Here they are coming to this wonderful church that loves Christ. And you know what Christ said? He says, you tested them, you tried them, you scrutinized them. They said they're apostles, you've got the right to test them. Do you realize in this room you've got the right to test an apostle? I've heard shepherds say, no sheep can correct me. No sheep can judge a pastor or a shepherd. I've heard apostles saying, no sheep is going to judge me, I'm greater than the sheep. But here's the church at Ephesus. They had the right to try these men called apostles, and they found them to be liars. That means you can test and find out if a ministry is real or not. And you've got to learn how to do that. You've got to learn in small way just what we've covered here tonight. You've got to become conscious of judging the inward nature, of looking at the fruit, the character, of listening to the message, of seeing the motivation. Are they after money? Are they after making you more like Christ? Let's stand here tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord God. We bless you for your word. Let's just praise him. Let's thank him. I tell you, it's a dark hour. It's a deceptive hour. Thank God we've got the truth tonight.
Yes.
Thank God we've got a Bible in our hands. Thank God that we know what the Bible teaches. He hasn't given us over to deception. We are innocent. We are sheep. We are lambs. We are harmless as doves. But he has given every one of you the right to be as wise as a serpent. You can be cunning. You better be cunning when you're dealing with false prophets. You know why? They're coming to deceive you. They'll use gifted ministry, prophecies, miracles to deceive you and to use you. Let's just thank him. Hallelujah.